Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 1. The book of Galatians and chapter 1. Just like the Lord Jesus, Paul had to spend a great deal of time and effort combating false teaching that was prevalent in his day. He had had a wonderful ministry among the churches in the area of Asia Minor called Galatia. But when he had gone, other teachers came in and they began to bring a form of teaching that perverted the purity of the gospel. It was adding things to the gospel. It was saying, Paul really just wanted to get along with you. He tried to appeal to you by making the gospel unduly simple. And they loaded the gospel with baggage from Judaism. And they sought to persuade the people that in order to be a Christian, you had to take much of the baggage that came with Judaism. Paul heard about what was going on. There is no letter in the whole of the New Testament that is written with such feeling as this letter to the Galatians. Paul uses the strongest of language to combat this attack on the freedom of God's grace. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Amen. And we pray God's blessing upon the public reading of his word. As you'll have seen from the brochure, the bulletin this morning, I want to speak to you about counterfeit Christianity. It can hardly have escaped your notice that in recent years, counterfeiting has become one of the fastest growing industries in many areas of the world. So well organized, so very suited to internet shopping, and so successful that vast sums of money equivalent to billions of pounds sterling are being lost by prestigious companies and fraudulently obtained from ordinary folks just like ourselves, all due to the sale of counterfeit goods and, to a lesser extent, the circulation of counterfeit currency. Nowadays, counterfeiting knows no frontiers, and it embraces every type of commodity, from antiques and works of art to electrical appliances and electronic devices and all forms of designer clothing and jewellery and other high-value accessories, as well as expensive fragrances and even health products and medicines. Goods and articles that all appear identical or very similar to established brand name products, and usually bear an imitation trademark, but items that are certainly not the genuine article. In fact, you may have noticed that the front page of Friday's Press and Journal was all about a middle-aged woman from Coultarlaty, of all places, who had appeared at Inverness Sheriff Court and pled guilty to a whole series of charges arising from her being found in possession of a large quantity of counterfeit goods. So I can hardly be blamed for starting a commercial crime wave here in the Highlands if I tell you this morning the counterfeiter's secret of success. It's simply this: the counterfeit item, whatever it might be, must bear a very close similarity to the genuine article, and must include as many as possible of the distinguishing characteristics of the real thing. And that's the basic principle that applies to every form of counterfeiting that's being perpetrated throughout the world today, as it threatens to destabilize the international marketplace, as it threatens the prosperity of manufacturers and prestigious companies, as it affects the lives of ordinary people, because counterfeiting is big business and it covers almost every kind of commodity that can be bought and sold. And there's something else that we should be aware of. Counterfeiting is also widespread in religious circles, and even in so-called Christian churches. Well, I'm not saying that dodgy £10 notes are being placed in the offering plate, or our church leaders are walking about with Rolex watches that they've purchased from a woman in Coultarlaty. No, I'm talking about something that's much more serious. Something that's much more sinister, something that's much more subtle. I'm concerned about spiritual counterfeits. Spiritual counterfeits that deceive the minds and go on to devastate the lives of men and women and young people who are sincerely searching for answers to the great issues of life, and earnestly seeking after the truth. You see, it's to the person who's sincerely seeking out answers to these great questions that the spiritual counterfeiter is particularly drawn. And it's to the person who's diligently searching after truth that the spiritual counterfeit can seem so very alluring that it just has to be genuine. Or so it seems. And all too often, we find that this soul who is longing to know the truth about how he or she can be at peace with God is taken in and led astray by a counterfeit gospel. A counterfeit gospel offering counterfeit righteousness. And the result is this: throughout Christendom today, there are many thousands of counterfeit Christians who have accepted and swallowed whole a counterfeit gospel. Because by various means, they have unwittingly fallen prey to the ultimate spiritual counterfeiter, Satan himself, the one described by Jesus as the father of lies. In Matthew chapter 13, we find Jesus' parable of the tares that have been sown among the wheat, as Jesus points out how the counterfeit can actually be found side by side with the genuine Christian in the sphere of Christian profession. And says Jesus, those tares and the wheat, they look so similar. So similar that they remain together and they can't be separated until the time for reaping. When he, the Lord of the harvest, who knows our hearts, will gather the true believers to himself and separate those who were never genuine for judgment. Reading through the Bible, we find that Satan is described in various ways. He's called by a whole series of different names. For example, he's called the evil one. He's described as a murderer. He's depicted as a roaring lion. And he's revealed to be a subtle but savage schemer and a liar. And much of Satan's most destructive work is achieved in his role as a deceitful liar. Jesus himself said of the devil in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan himself masquerades, disguises himself, or so alters his appearance as to appear as an angel of light. And of course, he's assisted in this by his vast troop of false teachers, many of whom are so very plausible. And some of whom are actually quite sincere because they themselves have been deceived into accepting error as though it were the truth. And so many of these false teachers present themselves with confidence as men and women with a timely message from God. A message on the very issues that are of such concern to us. But all the time, they're proclaiming a counterfeit gospel. A counterfeit gospel offering what turns out to be nothing more than counterfeit righteousness and counterfeit hope and counterfeit peace. And what utter devastation this counterfeit teaching can bring to the life of that person who has been longing to be at peace with God and have an assurance that he or she is saved and safe for all eternity. It's well recognized that here in the UK alone, there are literally millions of pounds worth of counterfeit currency in circulation at any particular time, mainly in the form of fake banknotes and, would you believe, £1 coins. It's estimated that there are about £45 million worth of counterfeit £1 coins in circulation at any time. And about 2 million of them are detected every year and withdrawn. The last £1 coins were actually minted in December of last year because they're going to be introducing a new 12-sided £1 coin next year in order to try to combat the forfeiter, the counterfeiters. And I know that both here and in North America, those Treasury officials who have the final responsibility for declaring whether any particular banknote or coin is genuine or counterfeit. They keep themselves abreast of developments. They keep themselves alert and well informed by constantly studying the detailed characteristics of the genuine currency that's in their possession. You see, because there are so many different varieties of fake currency in circulation at any particular time, they could never be exhaustive in the study of them all. And they could never, therefore, be sure to detect what is false in any one of them unless they were entirely familiar with that which is truly genuine, and were therefore in a position to compare every fake version of any currency with what they know to be absolutely authentic. And this is also the case in relation to the Christian gospel. Because of the fact that that which is false and therefore defective comes to us in so many different guises, the only wise course is to focus our minds on that which we know to be the truth. The gospel of God, as we find it recorded for us in the Bible, the inspired and inerrant word of God that has been given to us in order to point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, and his physical resurrection from the grave. Because the Bible plainly tells us that no matter who we are, and no matter what we may have done, whether good or bad, the only way in which we can be saved and be at peace with God is through a personal commitment of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing that I am a sinner before God, recognizing that I am unable to do anything to earn my own salvation, and prepared to trust completely in the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf and in my place when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago. God himself spells this out for us through the words of his servant Paul in that passage that I read to you from 1 Corinthians. When Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you that you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised according to the scriptures. God focusing the minds of each one of us who is sincerely searching after truth on the nature of our deepest spiritual need, our sinful condition, and the only yet perfect provision that God has made to meet that need. And it's all wrapped up, you'll see, in those five wonderful words that form the very core of the true Christian gospel. Christ died for our sins. For the Bible tells us that we are all, without exception, sinners by nature. And as such, we are alienated from God and deserving of his wrath. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was entirely sinless, took all our sin upon himself, and he bore the punishment and the penalty for our sin in himself. When as our substitute, Christ died for our sin. And we know that the voluntary and sacrificial offering of his life in our place was acceptable to God the Father because of the fact that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And then about 6 weeks later received him into his immediate presence when Jesus physically ascended from earth to heaven. And so what God has done for us through Jesus, and what God now requires of us through personal faith in Jesus, are brought together in those familiar words that we find recorded in John chapter 3, where we read how God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And Jesus, who said, "I am the truth," went on to say, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. And in case you're worried, as many of us have been, about how you could possibly manage to live life as a Christian, the Bible goes on to explain how God, through the gift of his Holy Spirit to live within us, he gives us the grace and the power and the strength as we cooperate with him. Indeed, he gives us everything we need to live out the rest of our lives by faith here on earth to the glory of his name. Because just as we are saved by faith in God's provision for our salvation, so we continue to live by faith in God's provision for us day by day. And so the faithful proclamation of the genuine gospel has a threefold emphasis. Firstly, the truth about our sinful condition and our inability to earn our own salvation and somehow by our own means save ourselves. Secondly, the truth about the only yet perfect provision that God has made for our salvation in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, the truth about that essential step of faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is required from each and every one of us if we are to benefit from all that God has done for us. And this, my friends, this morning is the genuine article. And this is the authentic gospel message that Satan is constantly striving to undermine. And there are three ever-present dangers that each one of us, and Christian leaders in particular, must remain alert to. The first is distraction from the message of the gospel, and in particular, the centrality of the cross to accommodate some other preferred style of ministry. The second is dilution of the message of the gospel so that we ignore or we soft pedal the great biblical themes of sin and righteousness and judgment to come in favor of what we perceive to be a more user-friendly message, something with a lighter touch and a sweeter sound to the modern ear. And the third danger is the danger of distortion of the message of the gospel, whereby vital truths are eliminated or deconstructed and represented in an adjusted form, in a distorted form, with the result that this altered message is no longer the authentic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul indicates in Galatians chapter 1, such teaching is dangerously perverse. And it's either the product of deliberate deception by false teachers, or it's the distortion of Bible truth for some other reason. But either way, you end up with the same thing. You end up with a counterfeit gospel, which is no gospel at all. As J.C. Ryle once put it, the devil is ever laboring to sow heresies, to propagate errors, to foster departures from the faith. If he cannot prevent the waters flowing from the fountain of life, he tries hard to poison them. If he cannot destroy the medicine of the gospel, he strives to adulterate and corrupt it. And so week by week, from many platforms and pulpits and through the media, there is being proclaimed what Galatians 1 verse 6 calls a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, because there is no other gospel. And while the counterfeit gospel comes to us in so many different varieties, it's always defective in at least one of those three crucial areas that we've just been looking at. For example, the counterfeit gospel will seek to redefine the nature and extent of our spiritual need, and express it in a way that seems to be much more user-friendly and perhaps appeal to our pride and help us to feel better about ourselves. It says, yes, we all have our faults and failings. Of course we do. But none of us has fallen so far that we can't pull ourselves up onto a level where we can develop those virtues that lie deep within us, make ourselves acceptable to God, and have a meaningful and enriching relationship with God. Look within yourself, and you'll find the person that you can be. And while this may sound so very attractive and may greatly appeal to our sense of decency and self-respectability, it completely misrepresents the truth, which is that we are, as the Bible puts it, dead in our sins. And dead men can't help themselves. And so any change that's to be brought about in our souls must come from a source that is beyond ourselves. And indeed, says Jesus, depends upon us being born anew, born again by the Spirit of God, with the result that we are made new creations in Christ. Another of the most insidious forms of the counterfeit gospel is the brand of teaching that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and devalues his saving work on the cross. But it's all done in a way that is so very smooth and so deceptively plausible. We hear about the perfect man who, while on earth, provided us with the perfect example of how we should live. But the truth that Jesus was also God-made man who purposely died the sinner's death as our essential substitute is glossed over. And the centrality of the cross and the outworking of God's eternal plan of salvation is misrepresented and is therefore misunderstood by those who are on the receiving end of a distorted message like this. J.C. Ryle says this. Listen to this ever so carefully. Without Christ crucified in her pulpits, a church is a little better than a dead carcass, a well without water, a barren fig tree, a sleeping watchman, a silent trumpet, a speechless witness, an ambassador without terms of peace, a messenger without tidings, a stumbling block to weak believers, a comfort to infidels, a hotbed for formalism, a joy to the devil, and an offence to God. And so, let it always and ever be that in this church it is our boast that irrespective of the current spirit of the age, irrespective of cultural preferences and pressures, and irrespective of the sensitivities of our society, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified and not Christ sanitized. That the cross is absolutely central to our message and never incidental to our message. And that we stand four square with the great apostle and proudly proclaim that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is this for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then, most alarmingly, there are those other brands of the counterfeit gospel that distort what the Bible teaches about the nature of the response that each one of us must make if we are to be saved from our sin and if we are to be at peace with God. That essential step of saving faith, whereby we individually acknowledge that we are sinners deserving of and heading for judgment at the hands of a holy God, and we are unable to save ourselves. That there on the cross, Jesus was doing that which was absolutely essential and everything that was necessary to secure our salvation. And that now, in recognition of my total inability to save myself or otherwise earn my own salvation, I must throw myself upon the mercy of God, repenting of my sin and surrendering control of my life to Christ, recognizing that he spoke the truth when he said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Be in no mistake about this. You cannot have a personal relationship with God the Father unless you have entered into a personal relationship with God the Son. And oh, how we must beware of those who seem to suggest that we can be saved by some other means. By simply doing the best we can to live a good and upright life, by giving the most we can to help our fellow man, and by going as often as we can to church, and especially to take communion. Because salvation is not about religious observance. It's not about human performance. It's not about doing and giving and going, commendable though these things may be. Rather, it's all about coming to Christ and confessing my urgent need of his forgiveness and cleansing and committing my life to his control and to his everlasting care. For, says the Apostle John, it is to as many as receive him, to those who believe in his name, that he gives the right to become children of God. And so can I ask you this morning to consider this vitally important question in the quietness of your own heart. Have you taken that step of saving faith? Or are you still clinging on to something else? Something that you may even have become quite content with. But some form of counterfeit gospel that actually offers you no hope of eternal salvation. It may well suggest that you're not that bad, and you rather like that. It may say that coming to Christ is not the only way to God, and you're the kind of person that prefers to have other options. It may say that you can make yourself acceptable to God and earn your own salvation without submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that appeals to you. It appeals to your sense of self-sufficiency and our inherent desire for self-determination, because I want to be my own person. I want to do my own thing. Perhaps you actually prefer one of those other religious products that are so widely promoted, one that comes a bit more cheaply in terms of personal commitment. Yes, something that's a bit more user-friendly, something that's a bit more inclusive and somehow seems better suited to our modern culture. Can I tell you this briefly as we come to a close? During my working life as a procreative fiscal, both here and in the Glasgow area, I must have prosecuted scores of cases involving counterfeit goods, ranging from fake banknotes to dodgy fragrances and counterfeit clothing. And I've also come across so many folks who've been seduced by one of the many varieties of the counterfeit gospel that have always been available. And strange as it may seem to you, I've noticed that there are certain features that are common to both the illegal industry in counterfeit goods and the communication of the counterfeit gospel. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of them as we come to a close. Number one, the counterfeit article, whatever it is, must be appealing and somehow resemble the genuine article if it's to be seriously considered and accepted. But as soon as you accept that counterfeit article, you are immediately impoverished. And depending on the product, you may even be at serious risk of serious harm, no matter how impressed you may be with what you've received. The second is this. If that counterfeit is not recognized for what it really is when it's first presented, it may be a very long time before it's ever found to be false, if it's ever discovered at all. And we are specifically warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that it's possible for someone to have a counterfeit form of godliness or an appearance of godliness without ever having had a genuine experience of salvation. And finally, and listen carefully to this, because it could make all the difference to where you spend eternity. Experience shows that in many instances, the last person who is willing to accept that what he or she has and cherishes is now worthless, and maybe even dangerous, is the very person who has been taken in and has fallen victim to the counterfeiter. It is tragically possible for someone to be seeking eternal salvation from an empty source and hoping to gain their salvation by the wrong means. And that is why in Smithton Church, and with God's help, we want to point you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one who was able and entitled to say of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Whoever believes in me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He or she has crossed over from death to life, and all because Christ died for our sins.